How are you all doing? Sorry I wasn't here last week. I was in Tenerife. Yay! Awesome. It was really hot, Marion, and I absolutely loved it. Diving in and out of the pool, and I even went topless a couple of times, which was a bit embarrassing at the EasyJet check-in at Newcastle. But hey, there you go. And just before I do this talk tonight on the Bible, I just want you to know that it's official. I am now marvellous. I know you look a bit shocked, but it's official. On holiday, we got on the bus, and we were travelling to somewhere, and this guy got on the bus, and you know the comedian Peter Kay? He was exactly like him, like a sort of 70-year-old version, but looking like really tough guy, you know, and he was slagging off everybody on the bus and swearing, and it was quite funny, actually, apart from the swearing, but, you know. And this woman, he said to her, he said, "You've missed your stop, haven't you?" Like, shouted down the bus at her, "You've missed your stop, haven't you?" She went, "I know." He said, "You know, do you? If you knew, why didn't you get off then?" And just, you know, giving her loads of grief. And eventually she got off the bus, and he was sort of shouting through at the window, "Oh, look at her husband. He's totally oblivious, doesn't know whether he's coming or going." And his wife's telling him all the time, "You know, be quiet, be quiet." And he said, "You try to help people, but do they listen? No, no one's interested." Now I'm starting to panic now, because he's slagging off everybody as they're getting on and off. And I'm thinking, I've got my shorts on. I'm thinking, when he sees my false leg, I'm in trouble, you know. Anyway, as I got off feeling a bit nervous, he turned to his wife and went, he saw me, he looked at me and he turned to his wife and went, "Oh, he's marvellous." So, there you have it. I'm marvellous. But not as marvellous as the Bible, which I'm going to talk about tonight. Tonight's talk is about the Bible. Why and how should we read the Bible? It's an awesome book. This particular version of the Bible, this was a gift to my brother from his wife a number of years before he died. And when my brother was dying of cancer, that's when I became a Christian. And I wanted to buy a Bible. I thought, I'd become a Christian. I never read the Bible. I'll go and buy one. And I realised there were Christian bookshops. I don't know if you knew that, but I never knew that. I lived in Middlesbrough all my life, and there was a Christian bookshop. I never knew that. So I went down and I said to the woman, can you tell me where to get a Bible, please? She just sort of pointed to the back of the shop. And I walked to the back of the shop expecting to see, I don't know, like a marble shelf with light shining on it, and, you know, sort of choir music, and there'd be like one book there and I'd reach for it and it would be all dramatic. But it wasn't. There was loads of different versions and sizes and colours and stuff, and I was a bit confused, so I left. And I phoned my brother and said, "I went to buy a Bible, but I'm a bit confused. I don't know what to get." And he said, "Oh, don't worry." He said, "Save your money." He said, "You can have mine." Because he was, you know, not far away from going to be with Jesus himself, and he knew he wouldn't need this anymore, so he left me this. It's the greatest gift I've ever had. The Bible is an awesome book. I don't know if you've ever read it, but the Bible can completely change your life. The Bible is a collection of 66 books written by 40 different authors over a period of about 1,500 years. So it's not like sort of one book done in a moment. It is so popular, still today, this book is the most popular book on the planet. I don't know if you knew that. If it was reflected in sort of best-selling book lists, it would be at the top almost every single week. In fact, it would be a rare week when it wasn't the top best-selling book in the world. It sells 44 million copies a year worldwide. That's pretty popular, isn't it? It's been translated into over 2,233 different languages, which is pretty impressive. And it's the bestseller of all time. It's the most popular book on the planet. So some people often say, "Oh, it's a load of rubbish. What about the Bible? You know, prove to me it's true." And the answer to that is no. You read it for yourself. You start to live your life by what it says in here. And the Bible will prove itself to you. The Word of God will prove to you that it's absolutely awesome. I was in Manchester a number of years ago, and I met a guy from Iraq called Saad. And he was brought up in Iraq, and he was training to be an imam. And he went to a college in Jordan where he was training to be an imam. And he'd heard all sorts of negative things about Christians when he was a kid growing up in Iraq. But in Jordan, he met some Christians and he got the shock of his life because they were nice to him. They didn't judge him. They were nice to him and chatted to him and stuff. And he was really amazed. And one of them gave him the Bible as a gift. And, you know, Muslims might not agree with us, but they recognized the Bible as a holy book. So he didn't know what to do with it. So he kept it for a while, but then he started to read it. And he told me that the first day He read it for 14 hours, non-stop. He could not put it down. The next day, as soon as he woke up, he started reading it again, around about 12 hours the next day. He did this every day, between 12 and 14 hours every day for a fortnight, reading and reading and reading and reading. The guy he was sharing a house with was getting worried about him because he wasn't eating much. So the guy would bring him food and water, and he'd stay in his room and eat and read and read and read. And Sad had had an accident when he was younger. He'd gone to lift up a heavy rock, and he damaged his back. He had pain in his back permanently and a problem with his back all the time. And he was thinking one day, well, I don't know if it's true. Is Jesus true? It totally goes against everything I've ever learned. But when I read this book, it absolutely grabs a hold of me. Is this true or not? And he went to bed, and on the night he prayed, Jesus, if you're real, you're going to have to show yourself to me because I'm really confused. And in the night, he had a dream. And if you read the Bible, you know that God speaks to people through dreams often. And Jesus came to him in a dream and said, I'll show you that I'm real. And he stuck his finger in his back. And when he woke up, he was totally healed. So he became a Christian that day, which got him into all sorts of trouble. You can imagine, he's in college, training to be an imam, and he becomes a Christian. So the next day in college, he's in all sorts of bother. He goes to jail. He went to jail in Jordan. When they sent him back to Iraq, he went to jail in Iraq. They chained him to a Muslim. And after a few hours, the Muslim was like, get him off me. This guy's doing my head in. However they say that in Iraqi or whatever. It's an amazing book that will change your life. We used to do some work with a church in Scotland. And there was a couple up there, an old couple, a couple of ladies, probably in their 80s. Probably even older, I don't know. And Janet and Jenny, they were called. If that's for me, I'm busy. Janet and Jenny. And they'd worked in Papua New Guinea. And they'd gone to a particular island, to a particular village in Papua New Guinea, to work with these people, to take the gospel to them. They both felt called off God that this was what they had to do with their lives. And one of them was a nurse, and she wanted to go and help people medically. And the other one was a linguist and, you know, learned about languages and stuff. And they started to work with these people because they had a spoken language, but they didn't have a written language. So this woman worked and worked and worked, you know, making their spoken language into a written language and then teaching them how to read their own language for the first time and translating the Bible into their language for them. Amazing. They were there 9 years. And I said, how much of the Bible did you get done? They went, John's Gospel. I said, you only got John's Gospel? I said, that's amazing. 9 years. She said, well, she said most of John's Gospel, not all of it. We had to leave because one of them became seriously ill and they had to come home. But they gave up their lives. Neither of these ladies were married. They give their lives totally to the precious word of God to bring it to people that don't have it for themselves. Jesus said this about his word. People do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the most amazing thing about the Bible is that God speaks to us, and the biggest revelation that he gives us from the Bible is about his son, Jesus. You read the Bible to get to know the God who loves you. You read the Bible to get to know your heavenly Father, to see what Jesus has done for you, to see what you mean to him. So it's not like when I started reading the Bible, I'll be honest with you, I became a Christian, but I'd never read the Bible. And I thought I was going to read a book that was just historical, that it was just about history, that I was going to connect with some sort of ancient religion from thousands of years ago and live by some sort of moral principles based on then. What I didn't expect was the Bible to speak to me today and be relevant to my life today, to get to know Jesus. You don't read the Bible so that you can tell people what you know about the Bible. You read the Bible so you can tell people about who you know, about Jesus, and that you're known to him, to see how important you are to him. I don't know if you know that, but, you know, you're mentioned in this book, not by name, but certainly by character and personality. We are referred to in this book. This book is a book about Jesus and what he's done for me. And this is a book about Jesus and what he's done for you. When Jenny gave a testimony, it's about what Jesus has done for her, and you read about that in the Bible. You're not reading something that's detached from you. You're reading about something that's connected to you personally. When Marion and I met, I was in the army, and this was before the internet and mobile phones. Can you imagine that? You could actually live without a mobile phone anywhere near you, and you didn't die. Is that shocking? And so what we used to do was used to either write to each other or telephone each other. And Marion doesn't really like talking on the phone, so I used to write a lot. So I used to write to each other. And and I used to get the letters, and I'd read the letters. And we hadn't, you know, we didn't really know each other for very long before I went back to Germany. And I'd read the letters from Marion, and I'd get to know about her. And I started to fall in love with her through reading the letters. And eventually I thought, I'm going to tell her that I love her. Bit of a risky decision to take it to the next level, to tell her that I love her. So I wrote in this letter that I loved her, and I took the letter to the post box in Germany, and I sort of held it in the gap of the post box, and I thought, she might not love me. So this is a bit of a risk. And then before, while I was thinking about taking it out, it fell out my hand, and that was it. You can't do anything about it. And it went. But the next morning, a letter arrived from Marion telling me that she loved me. See, our letters had crossed in the post. Ah. The sad thing about that is Ian was the first person to say, ah. Our letters crossed in the post. Ah, isn't that gorgeous? Reading about Marion, reading about what she was interested in and what she did in her life, that's how I fell in love with her. And that happens when you read about God. Read about the God who loves you, and to fall in love with him, to see how important you are to him. Even the Apostle Peter says in some of his letters that he found it difficult to read some of the Apostle Paul's work. So there's some, it's not all easy reading. The stuff that's really important is really easy. That Jesus loves you and that he died for you. That God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and go to hell, but will have eternal life. So the simple things are really easy to understand. The revelation of God to us is important. Jesus said this. He said, follow me. That's pretty straightforward. In any language, it means the same thing. To follow Jesus is the greatest thing you can do with your life. You can follow all sorts of other people, but to follow Jesus is the most important thing to do. It says this in 2 Timothy in the Bible. It says this. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that God's servants, Christians, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, some people misuse that scripture. They think it's for leaders to teach and rebuke and correct people. No, it isn't. It's for individuals to read the Bible so that when we read it, we read for ourselves. I've read the Bible and I feel that God's teaching me stuff. Then I feel he's rebuking me about stuff, keeping me from a path of destruction. You know, it says in the Bible, you know, to stay on the narrow path that leads to life that few find, and to stay off the broad road that leads to destruction, which many people are on. And God does that through the Bible, corrects us and teaches us and encourages us through his word. Does that sound like good news? To be encouraged by God. I wonder what you look to for your life and direction in your life. It should be to the word of God. It is our manual for life. When I started reading the Bible and realized that God cared about me, that he loved me, that he cared and loved about the things I care and love about, was interested in me, and had a plan and a purpose for my life, I was blown away. And it's the same for you. He loves you, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. Here's a question for you. Are you living that plan and purpose for your life right now at this moment, or not? If you're not, you can find it for yourself in the Word of God. To read the Word of God, and to see what he wants you to do. It's a bit of a shock to me that God actually wants to use me to do something. And it might be a bit of a shock to you that God wants to use you to do something, to spread his word and to tell other people about his son Jesus. But he has a plan for you. And to live his plan is the greatest thing of all. It's about having a relationship. God speaks about a relationship. When he talks about Jesus, he said, this is my son, listen to him. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him. It's interesting, Jenny said it wasn't about feeling, it was about knowing. That was my experience as well. When I became a Christian, I changed in a second. I put my hand up and said to Jesus, Jesus, come into my life. And I changed in a second. I never felt anything, but I knew I'd changed. I knew something dramatic had happened. I'd never read the Bible, so I couldn't even put it into words. But I knew something significant happened. It's about knowing. Christians aren't people who are hedging their bets or guessing or hoping. We're people who know what God has for us. He wants a relationship with us. When God speaks to you through the Bible about the things you're concerned about, that's a great thing. When Andy was in Iraq in 2003, when he was 19, and we hadn't heard from him for a while, And obviously there was the war going on there in Iraq, and it was all on the news and a bit scary and stuff. And I was really concerned about it. And I went to a men's weekend at a church. And I thought, yeah, I'll get away from the sort of all the talk about the war and everything. But when I got to this men's weekend, they started with a big breakfast in the morning, because that's what men like, big breakfast. But they also had loads of newspapers there for some reason. Now, I don't really read newspapers, but there were loads of newspapers. And on the front of all the newspapers was pictures of all the war and the bombings and things that were going on in Iraq. And I got really upset. And I kind of held it together on the morning, but at the lunchtime, I'd kind of had enough. And I went out, and there was some little woods near the church where I used to go to, and I just went and had a little walk in the woods and just had a little cry to myself, basically, thinking about Andy, thinking about where he was, and knowing that I couldn't do anything about it. When I got back, one of the other lads said to me, he said, oh, I was thinking about your Andy yesterday, and I was interested because he didn't really know Andy at all. I said, oh, that's interesting. Why, what were you doing yesterday? He said, well, I was creosoting my fence and just praying generally. And then I felt God speak to me about your son, Andy. And he gave me this scripture. He says, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. So I went straight to my Bible and read it. And it says this. It says, in a desert land he found him. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Is that awesome? I've got a choice then. I've got a faith choice to make now. Either I can believe what the newspapers are saying, or I can believe that God has just spoken to me, and I can stand on the word of God and trust him that he's speaking to me. Do you want that for your life? Do you want to be able to be spoken to by God from his word? There's nothing like it. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ, the Apostle Paul says. Let me read that again. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. It's not just about hearing the word preached as I'm speaking to you now. It's about finding out for yourself, reading the word of God for yourself. It's for us who are Christians to be transformed, to be changed by God. I knew that before I was a Christian, I was quite an angry person. And some of you are probably thinking, yeah, we knew that. Anyway, and I struggled with lots of things. But when I became a Christian, I started to change. And the most shocked person on the planet was me. Because I knew myself. I knew what I was like. I tried to change myself 1,000 times. Is that just me? Has anybody else ever tried to do that? Change yourself. Change yourself. Change yourself. Trying to turn over a new leaf, trying to be different the next day, trying to be different, trying to be better, and failing, and failing, and failing, and failing. And yet the moment I lift my hand and ask Jesus to come into my life, whoosh, I started to change immediately. And the change was shocking to me and to those people around me. Tom, who's a better lecturer than he is a joke teller, we share an office together. It's really funny watching Tom become a Christian. When he moved into my office, he wasn't a Christian, and he was warned about me. He was told, Stuart's got some really subversive, weird ideas. He's a bit strange, and you need to be careful. So he came into my office all scared, and he's from Kent, and he's living in Middlesbrough, so he should be scared. But then he married a woman from Loftus, which is like being in the SAS, really, isn't it? And he started to change. He started to change, and when he became a Christian, it's funny because Tom, you can see, look at him, he's so nice and cute, and he was the most popular person at work. He was Mr. Nice Guy, he was everybody's mate, everybody loved him, everybody had him round for tea and stuff, and he was always going out drinking with the lads, he was really, really popular. Then he became a Christian, and he's now the most unpopular person in the whole place, which has relieved me, because it was me up to that point. So thanks, brother. But I tell you what, the other change in him was this. He might have gone from being Mr. Popular to Mr. Unpopular, but his happiness and peace has gone through the roof. He's totally happy and totally peaceful. And God wants to change us and make us more like him. Jesus wasn't very popular. You do know this by now already, that when you become a Christian, when you tell your family, they will not throw a party for you. They won't say, woo, Bob's become a Christian. Let's have a party. Let's have a conversion party. It won't be like that. You won't be popular necessarily, but you will be a challenge to people around you. When you become a Christian, you start to outwork your life. Living through the words of Jesus is a wonderful thing to do. Did you know that in America, big insurance companies, a number of years ago, probably about 20 years ago now, was starting to do some test some insurance claims. And, you know, they're big on insurance over there. They wanted to make sure that they were giving the right, you know, insurance to the right people. So they do these checks on people to see how healthy you are and, you know, what age your parents lived to and any disease in the family. And they checked out all sorts of other things as well. The other thing they started to discover was when they asked all these questions about religion, they started to discover, and these are non-Christians doing this research, they started to discover that the Christians were actually happier people. And they got ill less often, and they actually lived an average of 7 years longer than everybody else, which is fairly interesting. That's seven more Christmases, seven more birthdays. If your Christmases aren't good, sorry. But I mean, insurance companies, they were interested in that. Life insurance for people that's going to live 7 years longer than other people, that's really interested in. So they started changing the way they insured people and would ask them. It was one of the first questions. They asked them this: are you a Christian? Are you married to a Christian? Do you read the Bible regularly? Was one of the main questions. Do you go to church regularly? Do you read the Bible regularly? And they found that people that read the Bible regularly were happier than other people. That's significant for us. I encourage you to memorize some of the Bible. There's some easy stuff like the John 3:16, which I said before, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You can memorize that. That's quite easy. Or Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, which you've probably heard. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. It's a fairly short psalm. And challenge you, try to memorize it. You come in handy when you're struggling. One of the daftest things I did in my life was jump out of an airplane. Andy, for some reason, persuaded me to do a parachute jump. And what a daft thing to do. I had this crazy idea that because he did it, I thought I'd connect with him, bond, a bit of father-son thing, and jump out of an airplane from 12,000 feet. Would have been easier to go for a coffee, I can assure you. And as I was getting out, I'd had a bit of a dilemma because, as you know, I've got a false leg, and I thought, do I wear my false leg when I parachute or not? So I was distracted by this thought, which was pretty useful because I'd forgot the fact that I was about to leap out of an airplane from 12,000 feet. So I was thinking, now if I leave my leg on and it falls off on the way down, it might kill a farmer in his field. You know, he might be walking through his field and he's a whistling sound and he looks up, and my leg hits him on the head. And I thought, well, I couldn't live with that. Or it might fall off and I might never find it. And it's pretty expensive and I didn't want to do that. So I decided, well, I'll do it without my leg. And then when I got on the plane, I was strapped to this guy that was going to, you know, I was strapped to his front and he was going to jump out of the plane with me. And Andy said to me, really encouraging, he said, there's only one way you're going out of this plane and it's out of this door at 12,000 feet. Do you remember that? I remember it. I had dreams about that, nightmares about that. And then it started to hit me. No, what have I agreed to do? The plane's already taxiing and it's up in the air now. I'm strapped to somebody else and I've just made the worst decision of my life. But I tell you what, I didn't have to say a lot of psalms on the way up. Whew. I must have said, the Lord's my shepherd. I must have said that about 40 times before we actually went out the door. And as we went out the door, I said, the Lord is my shepherd. So when you're in trouble, you know, maybe something's not going so well at school or college or university or at work or in the family, you're going through difficult circumstances, you're in the doctor's waiting room, you don't know what he's going to say, you're worried, you're stressed. To know the word of God is a powerful thing. I want to encourage you that when you read the Bible, and I know that if you haven't got a Bible, we've given you all a Bible today. And if you haven't got one, come and see, they're on that table, you can take one. To read the Bible is really important. Smith Wigglesworth, who was a famous preacher in Yorkshire, he was reading the Bible one day and his nephew was reading the newspaper. And his nephew said, why are you reading that Bible all the time? Why don't you read something else? He said, because when I go into this book, I come out of it cleaner than when I went in. And when you read that newspaper, you come out of it dirtier than when you went in. That's a really true thing, you know. The Bible cleanses us and cleans us. And it's useful for all of the decisions that you make in your life. I don't know who you follow. Maybe you follow, I don't know, Cheryl Cole or Katie Price or some other celebrity or something that, I don't know, don't want to offend anybody, but why would you follow them? Why not follow Jesus and his suggestions for you? So here's some ideas on how to read the Bible. The Bible, it says in the Hebrews, in the New Testament, that the Word of God will penetrate right into your soul, right into your being. It's not just head knowledge. It has an impact on you. And we want to hear God speak to us through the Bible. This is how you do it. You need to take some time. You need to plan ahead and make some time. I would suggest 15 minutes a day. Everybody could manage that. And I'd also suggest that the best time to do that is early in the morning. In Mark's Gospel, it says about Jesus, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray. And to find somewhere quiet to pray in the morning is really useful. Before the day gets busy, before everything starts happening, before you go to whatever it is you do on a normal day, to take some time out to read the Bible, 15 minutes in the Word of God every day, I would guarantee your life will change. It's not just a promise from me, it's a promise from God himself. You spend time in the Word of God and your life will change. The circumstances around you will change. And when you read the Bible, do this. Expect God to speak to you. Ask him to speak to you. Say to him, I'm going to read your word now and I want you to speak to me. And expect him to speak to you and to encourage you. You might not necessarily understand everything that you read. I've already said that. But it will do you good. It's like if you've got some nice healthy food on your plates, haven't you? Carrots and grapes and things like that. And you might not necessarily know exactly what they do to your body when they go in, but you know it does you good. It's the same with the Word of God. To digest the Word of God for yourself is an important thing to do. Ask God to speak to you and then put it into practice, the things that it says in the Bible. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on a solid rock. A firm foundation for your life. I mean, I hope you're not living your life just based on what your school teachers say or what your friends have said to you or what your parents have said to you, but on the Word of God. To build your life on the Word of God is the greatest decision you can ever make. God speaks to us through the Bible, so I'd encourage you to make a habit of reading the Bible regularly and ask yourself about it. You know, think about it. What does it mean? How can I apply this to my life? And then coming to church as well, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks' time, and speaking to other people who read through the Bible. Now, we've given you a copy of the New Testament and Psalms that you've got there, your little red books, not the little ones, the Bibles that you've got. And the New Testament and Psalms. So the Old Testament is pointing towards the coming of Jesus. It's pointing towards God rescuing his people that have gone astray through sin. He's on an all-out mission to rescue you, to come and win you back to himself through Jesus' blood on the cross. The Old Testament points towards the cross. The New Testament tells us about the cross and what happened, and then the rest of the teaching points back at the cross and focuses on the cross, but then also focuses on Jesus' second coming. You see, Jesus is coming back. You know, lots of people that don't know about Christianity think it's just like other world religions where it's just based on an old traditional book and we're trying to live out of this ancient historical book as best we can. But no, this is a living word and Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back for you and for me. When he comes back next time, it is to separate, it says, he says himself, to separate the sheep from the goats. To separate those people who know him from those people that don't. And to take those people that know him to be with him, to live with him forever. It says in the Bible that God has prepared a place for you from before the world began. That's a lot of preparation, isn't it? That's not the sort of builder I'd want. You want a quick job from a builder, don't you? You don't want a builder that's doing it forever. But God, it says in the Bible that God is preparing a place for you. I've prepared a place for you. I'm going to come back for you and take you there. Does that sound good? Let me just finish with a little bit of scripture for you. If you just want to close your eyes, and I'll read this scripture out to you. This is from the book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul. And it's a little prayer. He's praying for the church in Ephesus. So I'm going to read this out to you as a prayer to you. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. Thank you very much.